last time we left off, we left off in chapter 19, obviously, right? And so I want to pull back some reminders, because I think sometimes over the week, Karen reminded me the other day after we had a discussion about remembrance, that often what happens is that we come to church and we leave, and then somebody asks you the dreaded question, what did the pastor talk about today? And you have this dead look on your face and you go, I can't remember. So I'm going to remind you. So this week you can know what we talked about last week, so you can at least have something to tell somebody that you learned. But so last week when we were looking through chapter 19, we looked at this rich young ruler. And of course, when we look at a rich person, sometimes we come up with the impossibilities that a rich person can go to heaven, and that's what he struggled with, right? He struggled with, can this rich person now, everything that you said, Lord, can this rich person go to heaven? And what we got to remember is that God's economy is not our economy, and He doesn't do things our ways. And if we look at the way God does things through our eyes, we'll never get to believe in Him. We never get to trust in Him in the same amount, you know. So that we should. And so the things that look impossible to us, the things that we say we cannot do, that's an opportunity for us to look towards God and say, God, we know that you can do this, right? Because we get these anxieties. You get anxieties once in a while? The anxieties about life, right? Where we say, Lord, this looks too impossible. Too impossible for me to achieve. You know, I remember when I was in college, I was struggling with thermodynamics, as most engineers do. And I remember thinking, I'm going to quit. It was so stressful. You know, I remember going over to Karen, and we had been dating for quite a while now, and I remember going, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. I can't take it. Can't take it anymore. Can't take the anxieties anymore of it all, the tests. And I was doing okay. It was just, it built up, and unfortunately, I hadn't turned my studies over to God. And I remember my last year of school, I think that was my junior year, and I remember going through my junior year going, I got to stay up half the night in order to get good grades, right? And so I would. And I remember staying up for I had this lab, senior or junior lab that I was taking, and I knew that the amount of studying I needed for it took all night. So I remember the Mountain, or the Mellow Yellow or Mountain Dew or one or the other sitting there. I had a couple 2-liter bottles sitting there trying to keep me awake. And, you know, I've never been good at that stuff. I can drink a pot of coffee and go to bed. You know, it's just never really affected me, you know, the whole caffeine thing. And I remember waking up in the morning about 6 o'clock on my desk to the puddle of drool, you know, and I woke up and I went and I took the test. But I remember thinking, is that what I have to do to succeed? And the Lord really gave me insight into my studies, because he basically said to me, no, you don't. You have to trust me. You have to trust that the time that you've put in is good enough that I can work past that, right? And I remember going into my senior year thinking, you know, I'm not going to stay up past midnight ever again studying. And you know what I did? I didn't do it. I didn't study after midnight. It was great. I would study up until midnight, then I'd go to bed. And that semester that I trusted the Lord in my studies was my best semester I ever had in my life, or best year, really, that I ever had. It pulled me up, my cum up to a certain degree that I was able to get jobs, you know, as I graduated from college. And I think sometimes we look at things and we say, this is impossible, and we get so fleshly about it, don't we? all of a sudden it's us doing the work, and we don't allow the Lord to have a hand in it, and we don't allow Him to do the impossible for us. So when the rich young ruler was going to be fit through the eye of the needle, the Lord, He couldn't do it on Himself, right? Can't get that small and get through that eye of the needle. So the Lord had to do it. It was an impossibility for this young man to be able to do that. Or for any other rich man. Yeah, it's hard. There's some things out there that are hard. But nothing is impossible for the Lord to do. So one of the points is nothing is impossible for the Lord to do. The other point was for us, for God to be enabled, we must be disabled. Right? We must have our dependence solely upon Him. We cannot take the reins from Him. We've got to allow Him to steer us, to guide us. And we talked about specifically when you're about to do something, see what the Lord has to say. The Lord is very good at showing us things through His Word that are applicable to our lives. Why not use that opportunity for the Lord to show us what He would have from us, right? You got some big decisions to make. You want some answers from the Lord. Allow Him to use His Word to answer those things. The other thing was forsaking all. We must be willing to lay down our families. We must be able to lay down our possessions, our houses, our things, the things that we have our little claws wrapped around, right? We've got to be willing to do that, to forsake all. This goes before following Him. We so much want to follow Him, but we don't want to forsake all, right? We don't want to give those things up for the Lord. And if we do forsake all, it just can't be a ritual thing or something that we religiously do. But it's got to be for Him. It's got to be for His name, right? Because we don't want to build ourselves up, right? As Christians, we want to be humble before the Lord, right? So we want to do it for His sake. For His sake. It's important that what we do in this life is for His name's sake. That's to honor Him. Our lives should be honoring to Him. There should not be dishonor going to the Lord, because He's not due dishonor. Right? He's due all the honor and the glory. So for us, we need to be willing to lay down our lives, forsake all, for His name's sake, and not for our selfish motives that we sometimes have. And the very last thing that leads us into talking about the next 16 verses of chapter 20 is in verse 30. He says, "For many who are first will be last, and last first." And you can't really cut the chapter off there, but you have to go into chapter 20 there. It makes sense to follow through here. So that's what we'll do. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." I think the thing to get straight here is that ownership. Who owns the vineyard? It was the landowner. It was the landowner. And as the landowner owns the vineyard, who owns us? Christ. Right? We're His possession. Matter of fact, we're not just His possession. I think we're His prized possession. We are the one vehicle, we are the one vessel that the Lord wants to work through to accomplish His plan. So I really think that we are His prized possession. We are you ever see them t-shirts? "I'm the property of the New York Yankees." We, in our family, we usually burn them. But just teasing you, Mark. Pastor Bob's not going to talk to me anymore either. But really, the t-shirt that we need to be wearing, not over our bodies, but within us, is that we're the property of Jesus Christ, right? So if I'm the property of Jesus Christ, then that, there's some obligations that I have to my the property owner, in a sense. The other thing that we have to realize about someone that owns the vineyard is, or the owner, is that he has his own rules. He has the right to have his own rules set up for his own property, his own vineyard. And with the Lord, he has the right to instruct us. He has the right to set up boundaries for us. And we should be willing to, you know, someone just talked about today about our rights. You know, it's my right to do this. As Christians, we don't have any rights. See, they all belong to the Lord. They're all His. Right? So for us, we've given up. When we've asked the Lord to come into our lives, we've given up our right to Him. Because we said, now You have possessed us. And certainly, just as the landowner would, that owned the vineyard, would reward his laborers, the Lord rewards us, right? I think the more that you serve the Lord, the more that you don't really look for the reward of something in return, but you just look forward, right? You look forward to serving Him. How can I do this thing for You, Lord? How can I lay my life down for You? The good thing is we've got heat. The bad thing is I'm very thirsty today. I don't know, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe we ought to be thirstier, if you know what I mean, for the landowner. It says, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent him into his vineyard. So there was this agreement. In a sense, you can say that there was they were the bargaining unit, right? They were the bargaining unit, and the landowner said to them, I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to pay you a penny a day to go in to my vineyard and work. So there was some sort of labor agreement there. Similar to what we see today, right? The union steps up and says, we want our guys paid so much. And when they agree on that, then they have to go into the factories and work according to that agreement. But there's this agreement. And for us, as we're laborers of Christ, there is a certain thing that we agree to when we come as laborers to Christ. Isn't there? Right? Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. We'll go through 4 of chapter 10. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Boy, it's easy to say that, isn't it? Have you found yourself saying that? And then when the Lord puts the step of faith before you, it's hard sometimes to step out into that, right? I will go wherever you go. And Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. So as disciples of Christ, as ones that we call, we're the His laborers, right? We might not have the place to lay our heads. He said, I want you to get this out of your minds right now. I don't want you to worry about that. When I call you, I want you to come. Right? So often we look at the bottom line, don't we? So often we take and we go, okay, can we do this? Very seldom do we walk by faith. We always say, can we do it? Can we make it happen? Does it appear that we have enough resources, enough money, enough time? But the Lord doesn't require that. He doesn't require your money. He might require your time. but he wants you to depend on him for everything. He says, I might not have a place to lay your head. What is he saying here? Now are you willing to follow me? Now are you willing to go with me? Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. I wasn't being rude here. He was saying, am I your priority or is the dead man your priority? Am I the one that gave you life, am I your priority or is the guy that died your priority? And that's what we have to decide, right? Is that who is making the calls? Are we willing to follow? Are we willing to drop things? Well, Lord, I'm all caught up in this thing. Once I get done with this, I do this a lot. Once I get done, Lord, with this project, then I'm going to do this for you. And the Lord says, Fred, I want you to stop on the bathrooms. Got to get heat in the place. Am I willing to drop the bathrooms to get heat in the place? Are we willing to be inconvenienced by the Lord to do what he asks us to do when he calls us? Follow me. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, okay? In verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but... Boy, there's always that but, you know? Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me do something other than what you're calling me to. Let me finish what's important, what I think is important. Let me do this thing that I see as important first, and then I'll take on what you've asked me to do. But Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. God doesn't want folks that are looking back. He wants folks that are looking forward, that are stepping forward. Right? After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great. Do you believe the harvest today is truly great? Do you believe that there's people out there that need Christ? Do you believe that they're ready to be picked? It's good. It's good. It's good to realize that. It says, but the laborers are few. See, I think that's the church. Common knowledge is good, right? The common knowledge is good. The common knowledge is that people need to be saved. And that there's people out there that need to hear about the Lord. But the laborers are few within our churches. We have too much going on in our own lives that are important to us that we're not poking the bushes. We're not getting out there and laboring for the Lord. We need to be sweating. When I labor, I sweat. That's one thing I'm good at, sweating. I can be writing on a piece of paper and be sweating, it seems sometimes. But when we labor, right, people know we labor. Maybe we get a little dirty, right? A little sweaty, a little stinky, right? It's part of laboring. I know when I'm doing the remodeling stuff, right? I'll have this thing in my head like I want this to look this way, and then I'll get part of it done. That's not right. And I actually have to rip out what I started on. That's part of laboring too. Sometimes you do worthless things. You know, it seems worthless to you, right? You go, man, I wish I did that differently. But sometimes you're witnessing to people and they don't want to listen to it necessarily, right? And it seems worthless. But you are putting forth labor, and it is starting to make a difference. Things are starting, people are starting to listen to you. You know, as we witness more. But the labors are few. Therefore, pray the Lord, of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. Why does he want us to pray that he would send out? Because they're few. To send out into his harvest, he needs laborers. We need to pray for it. Right? We pray for people on our prayer chain all the time, right? We pray for people we do pray for salvation for folks. We pray for healing, physical healing. When's the last time you prayed for laborers? Yet the Lord tells us, pray for laborers. He doesn't say, pray for more people to come to our church so our church is bigger. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, pray for laborers. Pray for those people that are going to make a difference. Right? In my kingdom. Go your way, and behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So one of the things that you can take with you is you're a prepared laborer, that you are going to go in the midst of wolves. That's a promise. It's not going to be rosy, right? So many times people come to Christ and they get this false gospel. The false gospel of everything is going to be rosy now that you're a Christian. More than likely, they're going to get attacked by the enemy if it was a true conversion. It happens. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Jesus says, I don't want you bringing anything, and I don't want you asking for anything. I want you to depend upon me. I want you to depend upon me and my goodness. And the Lord will provide for us. Dependency on Christ. Dependency on Christ. And if we go back to Matthew chapter 20, verse 3, his initial plead here for the laborers. And then he went out about the third hour. We think this is probably about 9 a.m. and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And we don't want to think that, you know, these people were lazy. They were in a place, they were positioning themselves so that they didn't have to be lazy forever. Right? They didn't have to be pictured as lazy. They wanted to work. They were idle. They didn't have any work because nobody had hired them on. And why would he go out again this third hour to hire on more help? Well, in the harvest, there's only a certain amount of time. You could say that the landowner that owned the vineyard had a sense of urgency, right? He had a sense of urgency that today's the day to get this crop in. Today's the day to harvest what needs to be harvested. Why? Because if the grapes become ripe, it's time to make the juice, right? It's time to get them in and get the juice out of them. There comes a time when the grape is at its finest state, its ripest state, but boy, just a little bit longer and they're ruined. I remember when I was a kid, my parents would take me up by Mexico up on the east side of the Lake Ontario there, and we'd pick cherries. And we had one day to pick them. Because they would be ripe that day, and they would be ripe for picking. And they were the best time to pick. A little too soon, too green. The day after, the birds would get them. So it was time that it was time for us to pick it. And so why did this guy want these people? Why was there an urgency? Because there was some ripeness here and he didn't want the grapes to go rotten. Didn't want them to fall off the vine. And also it was a season, right? The season of harvesting time, especially around here, right? When it becomes fall and the harvest is on, you see a little bit more rain, right? The rains start to come. And when the rains come and they dampen the fruit, and then they become moldy, and it puts them over their edge of usefulness. So he wanted to gather these folks, gather these grapes, right, so that they were useful, just as he does today. He wants us to go out and gather these folks. Now's the time, right? Now's the time to gather the harvest. And Jesus is asking us, are you willing to go? And they said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So he's asking them, if you go into my vineyard as laborers, I'll give you what is right. Previously, he made an agreement with these guys. He made an agreement to pay them a penny a day. And now he's saying to these laborers, if you trust me and you come into my vineyard, I'll do you right. I'll give you what is right. And so the Lord is fair. I believe that this verse emphasizes this, that whatever is right, he'll give. And again, he went out about the sixth hour. You see the urgency involved here with the owner of the vineyard? There's an urgency that I'm going to lose this crop. Today, I think there's an urgency that we're going to lose our kids, that we're going to lose more children to abortion. I think there's an urgency that we're going to lose souls to the enemy. And there should be an urgency for that, right? That's why we pour money into missions, local missions. We pour money into world missions, of course, too. But we have an urgency that the gospel needs to be proclaimed in people's lives, and people need to start living that way. And again, he went out about the sixth hour. This would be noon. And again, the ninth hour, and did likewise. He was searching for those that were willing to trust him, that was willing to come into his vineyard and serve as laborers. And said to them, why, in about the 11th hour, we always talk about the 11th hour as being, it's almost up, right? It's almost up. This would be about 5 o'clock, so the lights were going out, right? The darkness was coming. It was the end of the day. It was the last moment he had to harvest. And I think we're in the 11th hour when we talk about this world and Christ is coming back soon. Right? And there should be an urgency to harvest, harvest, harvest. God continues to work in my heart just about, Fred, how urgent are you? Are you urgent enough? You know? Have you forsaken all? I think I've got a ways to go. I really do. But I think the Lord's working on us. He's telling us not to compromise in certain areas, right? He's starting to shape our lives. He's starting to get at us. He's starting to say, is it really, what's worth it? Our lives more worth it? And so again, it says that he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? I think sometimes we wait on the Lord and we're in our house and we're like, we're waiting for the Lord to move and waiting for him to get us a job and all this stuff. And God's saying, you're not going to the right place. Have you been to the employment agency? Right? Right? There's certain steps that we take. We can't just sit in our house and go, boy, you know, the Lord hasn't provided for me. That we haven't taken one step of faith, that he's opened any doors that he's opened, we haven't walked through. and we've been idle, and in a sense we've been lazy, but these people weren't lazy. They were out there waiting for the Lord to call them, wanting to go to the vineyard. We've got opportunities as Christians. The Lord has brought us into the vineyard. We're His laborers, and labor means action, right? We're in His vineyard. It should be exciting that we get to pick for the Lord, that we get to work for the Lord. He doesn't want us to stay idle forever. He makes opportunities for us to advance. And they said to him, because no one hires us, he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Again, he's a righteous God. What God rewards us with is going to be right, is going to be fair. He is fair. He's a fair God. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Was that the agreement? That was the agreement. Was he fair to the others? He was fair to the others. You know, and sometimes we might sit back and look at this and go, well, this doesn't seem so fair. Right? But remember, he's the owner of the vineyard. And he has a right to pay according to what he pays, right? It's not up to us. We're fortunate that we get to be one of his laborers in the vineyard. That should be enough for us, that we are able to serve the Lord in that way. But we see here that a parallel, I think, with salvation is that I was thinking this morning about how Noah gave his heart to the Lord when he was 3.5 years old. And he's got a whole life ahead of him to serve the Lord faithfully. And when he gets to heaven, the Lord's going to give him the same reward as his grandmother. Right? They gave her heart to the Lord when she was 60 years old. Don't we want grace for people? We want grace for people, right? We pray for grace for people. Those that are on their deathbed, right? That receive the Lord. We think of the thief on the cross that hung there and probably, you know, the two of them ridiculed Jesus for probably a while, each of them. But then the one found out that who Jesus was and accepted him. And that day he was born again of the Spirit because Jesus said that he would remember him in paradise. It's the grace of the Lord that these would get paid the same. It demonstrates God's grace, his great grace. I remember when I was in high school, I used to play basketball with this kid, and he was always pestering me, you know. And I was always thinking, I'm going to get him someday. You know, I wasn't saved at the time. And I remember years would go by, my parents would come to know the Lord, and I remember going to my parents' church, and sitting in the pew was his brother. And I know my motives weren't good, weren't pure. I went up to his brother and I said, I'm saved at the time. I went up to his brother and I said, hey, what's Tony doing? I just wanted to hear how much he failed, really. how much his life was a disaster. He said, well, he went into the army, and he was a great runner, a great athlete. He had all the sectional records at the time, and he went in, and he said he ran in the army, and he placed second in the triathlon. So he's telling me all this stuff that this he continued to be a great athlete. But then his wife kind of, this is the part I wanted to hear. His wife kind of went to pot, and my ears were open. And he said, but then he met Jesus. That's not what I wanted to hear. Because I thought my reward should be better than his reward, see. I didn't think he should get the same privileges as me. I was a good kid. I was on my way to hell like every other kid that doesn't know Jesus, but I thought maybe I deserved a little bit more reward than Tony. Needless to say, his whole family got saved, right? It was a chain reaction. But isn't that how we feel sometimes when we see others get rewarded that perhaps don't really deserve it? But you know what? If it comes down to it, what do we really deserve from Christ? We deserve nothing. Nothing. I deserve nothing from Him. Right? But we complain, and Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining. Right? And disputing. We shouldn't have a complaining bone in our body. Knowing what He has done for us, we have nothing to complain about, do we? I heard this story. It says a pessimistic man spotted some money crumbled up on the ground, and he picked up the wad, unwadded it, and discovered that it was a $1 bill. That's just my luck, the man complained. If anyone else had found this, it would have been $5. Right? Sometimes we don't know what we've got, right? Another one said, complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not your own. You know, you kind of take notice of that. But the bottom line is that we have nothing to complain about. Nothing to complain about. Perhaps maybe if you remember that one thing today, don't complain. We have nothing to complain about. That would be a good thing to remember. Second chapter of Job, verse 9, it says, and then his wife, remember Job, right? He's a righteous man that God allowed the enemy to get after, in a sense. It says, when his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? So sometimes we say, we're good with if it's good for us. But if we're having a hard time, all of a sudden we're complaining. Right? I got to be careful because I'm always like, I get up and I have some sore aches and pains now that I didn't used to have. And sometimes I have a tendency of complaining about them. But I know there's a lot of other people that are much worse than I. And I've been blessed so much. Do I have anything to complain about? And what is it? What's our motive here? Verse 12 there says, saying these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And I think sometimes it's the spirit in which our motivations arise, right? God says, what's your motivation for that reward? Do you delight in the grace of the Lord? Do you delight in Him rewarding somebody, blessing somebody? You know, I was this week I was reading through Esther because that's where I was, you know, just where I was, where the Lord had put me in my devotions. And it just happened to be that last weekend they celebrated Purim, right? The Feast of Purim. And so as I was going through that, I was thinking, boy, what a unselfish act that is, right? Here you have a young lady that is, a young Jewish lady that is put in a position as queen. But she wasn't doing it for herself. She was doing it for the Jews, right? And so the Lord, because of her unselfishness and what was going on there with Haman, right? Haman was trying to destroy the Jews, but because of her unselfishness and her allowing God to position her for such a day as this, right? Or time as this. Allowing God to do it, right? That she was able to present this villain, in a sense, to this king that, if you read about him, probably had some decrees set up in such a way that, boy, you got to be careful in order to talk to him. And you better talk to him in the right manner at the right time or else. So there's a little bit of fear that goes along with this. So she positioned herself to save somebody else's soul, to save someone else's life, so that the Jews wouldn't be put to death. And she convinced the king there that Haman was at fault, and he was the one that needed to be taken care of, not the Jews. He was more of a threat than the Jews were. And so she put her neck out on the line for the Jews. And so the reason why the Jews today celebrate Purim is because of what Mordecai had set up way back then when this had all taken place. That he set up a time of remembrance. A time to remember. To remember that the nation of Israel went through this time of sorrow where they were persecuted by Haman and the Persians, right? But he says there that that they were to remember during these days, these 2 days in March, that they should remember this because their sorrow was turned to joy. And I couldn't help when I thought of this, is that, you know, this is right after the captivity, right, of the Jews. And so it's a time for us, right? When we've been in captivity and the Lord has brought us out of those things, that sinful life, how we should remember what He did for us. So this morning, JP, you can come forward and for song, but so this morning, as we take these elements, I thought I'd share with you some Luke 2 or Luke 22, but how we should remember what the Lord has done for us, right? A sense of remembrance that we should remember Him. today. You know, and just as Esther was unselfish, the thing she was gaining was her people, right? The lives of her people. Her people benefited from her unselfishness, putting her neck on the line. We benefit from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? For Him putting His life on that cross, it was His doings that He would put His life on that cross for us so that we could remember Him today, so we could remember what he did for us. Why don't you come up and get your elements? Take them back to your seat. Then I want to share a little something out of Luke 22. Yeah, actually, I didn't release you in any order, did I? You guys know. As we look at Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, He sat down, and the 12, with the 12 apostles with Him. And He said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He says, "I fervently desire to be with you. I say to you, I will no longer eat of this until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Thank you. also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. That new covenant means that this is it. This is the final sacrifice. He sacrificed for us. This is new. My blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on this table. And I will truly, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man of whom he is betrayed. And they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And I think of us today, and I think all of us can say we betrayed the Lord at some point. And here we sit, taking this communion. And He died for us. He shed His blood for us to wash away our sins. We don't need to be condemned unless we haven't asked for forgiveness, unless we haven't given our lives to Him. If you're feeling condemned today for your sin, you need to take care of it with Him. He says, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on this table. If you've done that, if you've taken this representation of His blood here, and you're a betrayer to Him, I'd say that you need to get right with the Lord. It gives you opportunity to get right with Him. Don't just do this as a ritual thing. Don't do this as because we do it every first of the month. But take an opportunity to say, Lord, I've betrayed you in this. I've betrayed you in that. Forgive me, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for that grace that we talked about this morning, Lord. How you gave us grace, Lord. How you provided things to us, Lord, that we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation, Lord, but you have given it to us. So we just ask you, Lord, this morning that you would forgive us. Father, for being those betrayers, Lord, that have not done what you've asked, Lord. We haven't labored the way that you've asked us to labor, Lord. We've said that we'd follow you, Lord, but we don't follow you. And maybe there's some here that haven't accepted you, Lord. Haven't accepted your truth. Haven't trusted in you, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that they would today. And as we remember what you did for us, Lord, this morning, that we would give it all to you, that we'd hand over every aspect of our lives, Lord. So we remember what Christ died for. We remember that the blood has enabled our sins to be washed away.